It's good to see you today. And since the Resurrection Sunday has crept in on us, we are starting today looking at some preface to the Resurrection Sunday, which I'm talking about Easter. If you're not familiar with Resurrection Sunday, we talk about Easter so much, we forget sometimes it's really about the resurrection. So we're looking at that this morning and talking about the crucifixion. A golfer was approaching the tee and was teeing up in a very hazardous hole. If any of you golfers are golfers in here, who are golfers in here? You know, you're looking at a situation, you say, this is going to be bad. So he thought about, should I use my new ball or an old ball? Because, see, on a hazard, you can lose it real, real easily. So he's thinking, I don't think I want to use my new ball, so I'm going to put my old ball on there. And while he pulled out his old ball and he put it up on the tee, and then he heard this voice from somewhere in the heavens, and it just said, use your new ball. So he said, oh, okay. So he took his old ball off and put the new ball on, and he was a little bit nervous about it, but he said, yeah, I'm going to do it. So before he tees off, he hears another voice, and it says, take a practice swing. So he says, I don't understand this, but he did. He took a practice swing, and he gets ready to tee off. Then he heard the voice another time, and it says, use the old ball. Yeah, you're not good enough. You know, what we're looking at today is a simple thing, and that is, how do we decide what we're going to do? We see several reasons why, or people that were involved in the crucifixion of Jesus. And just let me say right to begin with, the crucifixion wasn't an accident. Jesus was not a victim. He willingly did that. But in the process of it, how people's choices, and God knows what choice you're going to make, and so he doesn't make you violate your own will. He never makes you do anything. But understanding people and their chouces, that's what he just went around that and used them to get things done. Because when we look at the crucifixion, the bottom line is this: I crucified him, and you did. The Jews and Romans, all kind of people had part in it. But the basic line, Isaiah says that I killed him. I crucified him. And that's an issue sometimes we overlook. We forget that that's what's going on. A 27-year-old thinking about the end of time and making decisions wrote this a few years ago, just 27. This is what he said. He says, in the end, in the very end of the last moment, when all this thing comes to a close and life is over, when the filter tip of the world is completely shadowed by a descending heel, we'll call in the experts for their considered opinion. Well, let's see what the government says, right? We'll arrange for an apocalyptic edition of Time magazine. Well, the media knows everything, right? This is 35 years ago he wrote this. It was before all this crazy stuff that's been going on in the last 2 or 3 years. Complete with artistic impressions, we'll comfort ourselves with the fact that it has never happened before. Well, the end has never happened before. In the end, we'll be deciding whether to decide. In the very end of the last moment, we'll falter, half believing, crushed. Wow. Isn't that amazing? What it comes down to is, you make decisions. What do you use to make your decisions? What's your basis? Do you let mom and dad tell you what you do? Do you let your peers tell you what to do? Do you let the government tell you what to do? How do you decide what you're going to decide? You say, well, I'm not going to decide. Yeah, not deciding is a decision. So you've already made a decision, even though you say you're not going to decide. And we're going to see that's exactly what happened at the crucifixion of Jesus, where all these people had all these things going on, and their choices led to the crucifixion of Jesus, even though God's still in control of it. The crucifixion of Jesus, who or what was really the cause of it? That's what we're going to look at quickly. Who crucified Jesus? Isaiah said this: us, he's writing to mankind, period, not just to the Jews in Israel, have gone astray. We have turned aside to his own way, and the Lord have laid on him the iniquity of us all. We're the cause. Beyond the shadow of any doubt, the dirtiest deed that was ever done was the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. That was it. It was. He was on the cross for 6 hours, despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquitted with grief, and we hid it, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. We're guilty. You know, that's a sin this day and time to say somebody's guilty of doing something wrong, isn't it? I mean, we're all victims. We haven't done anything wrong. We're always victims. Somebody's always done it to us. If you're a white male in the United States, you are in trouble. You know, that's just the way it goes. You're not a victim. You're always the oppressor, the causer. I'm going to try not to be political. I can't help it. I'm sorry. It's just where we live in this nonsense. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted, but he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised, literally crushed for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes, we were healed. So the question is, who crucified Jesus? Did the Jews do it? They were there. They weren't the only reason. Anti-Semitism was not supposed to come from the cross. It just comes from a hard heart. That's all that comes from. Indeed, Jews were there complicit in the crucifixion of Jesus. Absolutely. But remember, his early disciples, they were Jews, and they didn't feel that way. And we're going to see in just a moment, you make choices every day of what you're going to do, how you're going to make decisions with your life. It's true, some of them there, but not all of them felt the same way. So you can't blame the Jews as a people because the Jews were involved in it. Any anti-Semitism that may arise, it didn't come from the cross. It comes from just a wicked heart, is all that is. What did Jeremiah say? He said, our hearts are deceitfully wicked. We deceive ourselves. We'll see that in a moment when we look at self-righteousness, one of the things that crucified Jesus, where we think we're pretty good and we're not, and we deceive ourselves. Any anti-Semitism, like all racism, is always a distortion of the truth. Always. Remember, God has said in his word concerning Israel through Abraham, those that bless you, I'll bless, and those that curse, I will curse you. Did the Romans do it? Well, the Romans are the one of Jesus. They were there too. Absolutely. The Jews were there. Pilate was a Roman. He was there. He allowed a crucifixion. Were the Romans responsible? Some of them were. But our sins were the nails that had him on the cross, and our hard hearts were the hammers that drove the nails in there. You know, basically, I'm guilty. You know, we always say, well, it wasn't me. Somebody else. It wasn't me. It was you. That's what G.K. Chesterton said 100 years ago when they wrote in the paper. They asked this question, and in that time, you could write in the paper and ask a question, and people would respond, and they would print responses. And the question was asked, what is wrong with the world? You know what his answer was? I am. If you know who G.K. Chesterton was, he was a devout Christian. But he saw the problem. He saw the problem. He said, I'm the problem. That's who the problem is. We're all guilty in that sense, the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. It was us. When's the last time during this season that we really thought about the fact that our sinful ways crucified Jesus? I'm guilty. I'm guilty. We're guilty. I'm guilty of the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. I am. Now, here's a better question, though. What crucified Jesus? Those were elements of that, God, through the people that were there. But what was that in those people? It's the same thing that's in us today that caused the crucifixion of Jesus. What kind of hellish inclinations that are still in every human heart, according to Jeremiah? It's the same thing. You say, well, we'll never do that again. We do it every day. Anytime we go against what we know God wants us to do, it's the same thing. I mean, don't think we're removed from it. We might not just put our nails in the cross like they did, but, I mean, it's the same thing. We do it. 27 is where we're going to look real quick, and we can't read the whole thing. It's just too long. But in there is a panorama, kind of a cross-section of Christianity that was there and the people's attitudes there when Jesus was crucified. You remember chapter 27? It's right after Peter's denied the Lord, and they've taken him in and they've questioned him. And now the very things that happen is what we see here. What was there in their heart is in my heart, is in your heart, and in the heart of society today. It hadn't really changed. It's the same thing. Self-righteous religion is one of the things that crucified Jesus. Here's the verse. When the morning was come, all the chief priests and the elders, this is after they had the night of trial with Jesus, and Peter has already denied him. That's the night before, and then the next morning, this is what's happening. When the morning was come, all the chief priests and the elders of the people took counsel. They got together, and they had a plot. We got to get rid of this guy. Now, who were they? Who were they? The religious leaders? A lot of them were Pharisees. Who were the Pharisees? They were the most conservative Jewish people of the day. I mean, they believed the Old Testament. They believed in heaven. They believed in hell. I mean, you would look at them and think, man, these guys have it together. That's who it was. And they were the self-righteous ones. Have you ever thought what church full of Pharisees, self-righteous people would look like today? Huh? My brother, he pastors, and I talk to him all the time, every day, and he asks me questions, and I try to help him. He wasn't able to have any kind of training, so thank the Lord I had enough, and I'm giving him everything I can give him, you know, to help him. And he's trying hard, and he loves speaking, and he dealing with people. Pastoring is a whole nother world from preaching. I don't know if you know that. There's a whole nother element in that, all right? And I was talking to him yesterday, and he's telling me about two men that I've known since I was 18, and they are self-righteous. They are. They're leaders of the church. But, you know, one of the guys calls him about three nights a week, and he's drunk as a skunk on the phone. But he's talking about all these self-righteous things at church, this and this and this and then, and he doesn't even see it. You know? And that's what happens. We think one thing and we start acting one thing and it's not there. Self-righteous. The worst form of badness is human goodness. When that human goodness becomes a substitute for Jesus changing your heart. You can't behave your way into heaven. Should your behavior change? If you go into heaven, it will. All these people say, well, that's just the way I am. Nope, you're not sacred, and Jesus is supposed to be changing you now and getting you ready for heaven. John tells us that in 1st, 2nd, 3rd John. He gives us a litmus test. He says, these verbs, past tense, if you were here, this has happened. If it hasn't happened, somebody's lying, and it ain't Jesus. There has to be a change. There has to be. What does that mean for us? There are so many religious people who would come to church and they would teach a Sunday school class and they would give money and they would do everything in the world, but they've never really submitted to Jesus. And they think for some reason that they just going through those motions, doing those things, that Jesus is going to, they're going to get to heaven that way. You can't behave yourself in there. That's not the way it goes. If self-righteousness could save us, then why did Jesus have to die? Wouldn't God be a cruel God if there had been some other way that people could get to heaven other than his darling son die on the cross? Logically, wouldn't it? What would that mean? God is not someone we should be worshiping. If he says the Muslims can get this way or these people can get there this way, oh, but you Christians, you know, you have to depend on Jesus, then that's not fair. Is there either one way or there is no way? That's what he says. It's not a matter of how religious you are or what church you go to. If you have never turned from your sin and repented. You know what that means, right? Going and turning around, going away from it, and trusted Christ. If that's never happened, this is why. You don't really understand how holy God is, and you don't understand how filthy a sinner you really are. That's what it says. That's what Jeremiah said. And we fool ourselves. Right? Oh, well, I'm not as bad as Otis. And we compare ourselves to some backslidden deacon somewhere and think, well, I'm better than he is, so what? Unless he gets straight, he'll go to hell. Well, that don't matter. I'm compared to Jesus. I'm not compared to anybody else. So when I look at Jesus, is it anything Jesus doing in my life to change me? That is the issue. Hypocrisy crucified Jesus. Y'all know what hypocrite is, right? Hello? We all know what that is. Judas was a gold-plated hypocrite. I'm curious to see how they're going to deal with that one in The Chosen. If they ever come back up. I don't know. It's been a long time since they put out a new thing. I know it takes a long time, but I'm just curious. They brought him in as a real guy, conscientious, and trying to help him get the best deal on the land. Hey, ain't that right? We'll see how that goes. There are hypocrites in every area of life. They're doctor hypocrites. They're banker hypocrites. They're preacher hypocrites. They're Christian hypocrites. They're all over the place. And then people just try to say, well, you know, I'm not going down to that church because it's full of a bunch of hypocrites. Well, there's always room for some more. You're not any better than anybody else, you know? And that's exactly the way it is. It's everywhere. And you see, just because there's some hypocrites in the thing, the rest of the followers of Jesus didn't quit just because he was a hypocrite. The counterfeit is only an affirmation of the real thing. You know, people don't counterfeit gum wrappers. They counterfeit $20 bills. That's what they try to counterfeit. The real thing. That's what it's about. The Bible says that Jesus knew from the very beginning who it was that believed him and trusted him. He knew that. It wasn't a mistake. He knew that. Hypocrisy is one of the things. It's still going on. The cowards of compromise. Oh, boy. That's where we are now. Compromise. And Jesus stood before the governor, Pilate. And the governor asked him. Now, remember, he's already gone through this thing, and they already asked him all these questions before, and now he's coming back to Pilate again, and this is what it says. And the governor asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus said, "That's who you say I am." When Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, rather that a riot was happening, a tumult was happening, they were about to have a riot, he took water and washed his hands and said, "I'm innocent of the blood of this man. Do whatever you want to do." Compromise. Why? Pilate knew the deal. He knew Jesus was innocent. And we're going to see how God shows him, how he shows us. And we still have to make a decision. Everybody has to decide. You say, "Well, I'm not going to decide." Yeah, you just decided not to decide, and that's your decision. But you will make a decision. Everybody does. Sometime you will make one. And when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. Now, Pilate wished, matter of fact, he had already tried to get rid of him, right? He tried to send him off to Herod, and Herod sent him right back. You know, Jesus is, you know, Pilate's like the man who bought a new boomerang and killed himself trying to throw the old one away. He just kept coming back. He tried to get rid of Jesus, and Jesus kept, you know, there's always going to come this moment in your life when you're going to have to answer this question: what shall I do with Jesus? That's it. Everybody. That's exactly what it is. What shall I do with Jesus, which is called the Christ? That's the question he's answering by his actions. He was inescapable and unavoidable, and Pilate had to make up his mind, what am I going to do? Pilate is a fence-straddling compromiser. You know, he's going to be like everybody else. You know what they told him, right? Now, if you let this man go, and he claims to be a king, and Caesar doesn't like anybody competing with him, we're going to go tell Caesar that you let a king go, and he's not going to be happy with you. He already wasn't in good fellowship with Caesar to start with, if you look at history. So there's already a problem. So he's a fence straddler. Whatever buttered his bread determined his conduct. That's what he was going to do. Here's how he knew it. It says the voice of reason. What did Pilate say? The verse says he knew that it was for envy. Oh, he knew it was a scam. What do you do when you know it's a scam, and if you stand up against it, everybody else is going to ostracize you and won't have anything to do with it? Well, I just got to go along. You know, a man's got to go along to get along. That's what he did. He knew. He knew it was a scam. The voice of reason. He had heard Jesus. He heard the testimonies. He heard all these. He said, "There's nothing wrong with this guy. Nothing deserving of death." He heard the voice of revelation. What did his wife say? "Don't have anything to do with this man. I suffered some bad things about him in a dream last night. Do not have anything to do with this." God speaks to us in all kinds of ways. Sometimes it isn't a dream. Sometimes it's through a loved one. Sometimes it's just reason, you know. We were watching, we'll come to this a moment, and in just a moment when we come to the skeptics. Reason. You start to listen to people like Sam Harris, who is an avowed atheist and tries to tear down Christianity, and you hear Jordan Peterson talking to him, and you understand, as brilliant as you are, Sam Harris, and you don't get this just by reason alone. And I'm looking at it, and I'm thinking, to be so smart, he doesn't sound very smart. You know, if you've never heard any of that back and forth, go on YouTube and watch Jordan Peterson, Sam Harris, and Douglas, whatever his name is. He pretty much destroys their argument, or he lets them destroy their own argument because he's an atheist and doesn't believe in Christianity. And Jordan Peterson doesn't at this moment claim to be a Christian, but the way you listen to him, you think, absolutely, this guy's the best theologian I know. Revelation. He heard the voice of conscience. Look at this one. Pilate knew that Jesus was in us. He said, "I have nothing to do with this guy." He has three things telling him. He has to make a decision. You know what he does? He goes with the crowd. Well, my goodness, if I stand up here, I might lose my job. Out of fear, he compromises. You say, "Well, man, a man's got to live." No, you don't. But you have to die. And whenever you die, you're going to stand in judgment. So what are you doing now so when that time comes that you're taken care of? Well, a man's got to live. No, he doesn't. You have to die. That's the only thing you got to do. My grandmama, bless her heart. I'll never forget it. I can see her right now. She's a little short lady. Just the sweetest little lady. Didn't become a Christian until she was 75 because she was never around Christians. And whenever we all started going to church, and she just said, I just believed all my life, all you had to do was just live a good life. And she was a good lady. Had a horrible husband. He made liquor and sold liquor and was a fighter and just abusive. I never met him. He died before I was even born. But she said, I didn't know that. But whenever she heard the gospel, you know, she said, I want to do that. So we took her down there to be baptized, and the water was cold. She said, I don't know if I can take this or not. Anyway, and we'd say the things, I said, Granny, you got to come eat with us. She said, I don't have to do anything but die. And she was right. If you're willing to die, no one can make you do anything. You might be out there by yourself. You know, you get along pretty good by yourself. A lot better sometimes than having all these crazy people around you. That's exactly what happens. That's exactly what he did. He gave in. Pilate is a coward compromiser. That's what he was. And every time we give in, that's who we are. We're cowards. That's all it is. He says, I will not make a decision, and he just made a decision. And it cost him his eternity. Why? Because he's making a judgment on Jesus. God is making a judgment on him. And not long after this, he dies of suicide and exile. Wow. Jesus said, he that is not with me is against me. Ain't no halfway. You either are or you're not. That's the way it goes. Revelation speaks of those who will die and go to hell. And then those, look what it says, that centers out the fearful. There's number one on the list. Who's always afraid of what somebody else thinks. Who gives a rat ski cap what everybody else thinks? Who cares what Hollywood thinks? Huh? You know, they live in a different world out there, right? You don't need to take anything they say out there. There's a few conservatives in that bunch, but by and large, you don't need to waste your time even reading their nonsense. If I or the janitor had a slap Chris Rock, we'd be in prison. Huh? Hello? Yeah. Hollywood can do anything, and it's okay. Why do he even care? They have an open marriage anyway. Who knows who she's with next week or the week before, and then he gets up there. I mean, it's crazy. It's crazy. Fearful. We're afraid of what somebody is going to say about us. You just need to be afraid about when you stand before Jesus. That's the main thing you need to be afraid about. Fearful. Don't let the devil intimidate you. Wow. Don't be a coward. Anybody can do wrong. It's easy to be a drug addict. It's easy to be an alcoholic. It's easy. It's hard not to. That's the deal. We want to give in. Pure conformity, crucified Jesus. Boy, that's a big one too, isn't it? Why do we give in to that? But the chief priests and the elders persuaded. Well, the government told us we had to do this. See what I'm talking about? That's where we are. Well, don't get political. That's where we are. That's who these guys were. They were the government to the Jews. But the chief priests and the elders persuaded the multitude that they should ask for Barabbas. Pilate said, what you want to do? I got Barabbas or Jesus. You know, Barabbas is a killer. He's a revolter. You want to let him go or you want to let Jesus go? And they said, let Barabbas go. So he compromised and gave in to them. He had given the people a choice. And they said, oh, yeah, give us that killer. Give us the one who doesn't care about anybody. That's insane. Jesus is healing people and helping people, and Barabbas is destroying everything, and you want to let them go? People would rather have a lot of things that would kill them today than have Jesus that would help them. Why is that? Because they made a decision. They listened to somebody else. Why did you wear bell bottoms in the 60s? Because everybody else wore them. I didn't wear them. They looked like sissy pants to me. And they carried too many transfers. Because after about the first year, they turned into work pants and you wore them every day on the farm. When you got that much extra leg flopping around out there, catches all the sand spurs. Practical, okay? Why did you do that? Why'd you wear long hair then? Why'd you wear beads? Why'd you smoke dope? Because everybody else did. Peer pressure, still there. It's easy to give in. Well, that's just the way it is. Well, if we'd have been there, we'd ask, why in the world? This is insane. That's what I would ask now with some of the things we got going on. This is insane. Why in the world would we even think that this is possibly could be right? Our leaders say we ought to do it. I mean, it's the thing to do. I mean, everybody else is doing it right. It's the cult of conformity. All of us have to deal with it. That's the chief religion in America still. It's always been since Adam and Eve. The cult of conformity. What did Jesus say? Narrow is the way which leads unto life, and wide and broad is the way that leads to destruction. Ain't many going down a narrow road. They're all going down a wide road. Why? Because it's easy. It's easy to go along to get along. As long as you go in and doing what everybody else is doing, they're not going to ostracize you and set you apart, and they're not going to persecute you, and they're not going to laugh at you. So rather than pay the price, you just go along with everybody else. That's what happens, right? It's been happening. It ain't brand new. It's still going on. Nothing's different. The chief religion in America is still the cult of conformity. The god of religion is the crowd. Boy, isn't that where it is now? Politics, what is it? The crowd? The chief sin is to be different. This is so... Isn't this crazy? Oh, yeah, we're going to be different, but y'all all look alike. You all got pink hair, and you all got earrings in your nose, and you all got all this crazy stuff going on. You're trying to be different, and all of you look alike. You talk like Tarzan, you look like Jane, and you smell like Cheetah. Everybody is the same. Oh, but we're going to be different. No, you're not. Nobody. Everybody goes along. And then somebody comes along that doesn't have pink hair, and they say, well, what's wrong with them? Well, you know, they walk to a different light over there. Yeah, you should. That's right. That's exactly what's been going on here. The code of that religion is obey the latest fad. All this gender junk is a fad. And the government is pushing it. It's Marxism covered up. That's all it is. They're trying to destroy the family, and this is the way they're doing it. I don't care where you are in that thing or what you think about it. I can show you without a question whatsoever that from the Bible, that is despicably wrong. All of it. And for you to tell somebody that it's all right, it means you're going along. You need to love them, but you need to remind them, no, this ain't right. I don't know where you got this idea, but it ain't right. You know, it ain't right. Worship center is entertainment. Boy, that's it, ain't it? It doesn't matter what the entertainment is you choose. Some kind of sport, some kind of something. That's the center of the world. That's it. That's where it is. The favorite hymn is, oh, everybody else is doing it, so we're going to do it too. There's nothing new. Why does everybody, you know, I don't know if you've noticed it lately, but here for a long, well, in the last how many years, 7-8 years, all the mid-sized cars, you can't tell what they are. They're all shaped exactly the same. Look at the aerodynamics of them. You can't tell them apart. No, the Tahoes and the, what you call them, the SUVs are all, they're going to still be different. But you look at the mid-sized cars going down the road, you can't tell one from another unless there's an emblem on the back. Why? Every one of them is just alike. Isn't that crazy? That's exactly what's going on. Be not conformed to this world, but be you transformed by the renewing of your mind. How to renew your mind? You put God's word in it, that you may be able to prove what the true and acceptable will of the Lord is in your life. Romans chapter 12, 1 and 2. That's what it says. Don't be conformed to the world. You said, but man, it costs a lot. I know it. It does. It does. But remember, one day, you're going to stand before Jesus. And no one of those other people that made fun of you are going to be there. Nobody else is going to be there. Just you. Your mom and dad ain't going to be there. Your sisters and brothers ain't going to be there. Just you. And he's going to say, what did you do with Jesus? And you got to answer that. And then your eternity will depend on it. Will you think for yourself? Will you let God show you? Pilate, he had all his revelations, and he should have made a better choice, and he didn't do it. He went along because he didn't want to lose his job. Well, because a man's got to live. You say, well, these people did not know. The point is, they could have known. Romans chapter 1 tells us what? There will be none that gives an excuse. Everybody knows enough to make a decision. They do. They could have known, and they should have known. The Jews especially is who I'm talking about. There were others that knew. Some of the people believed. God has no favorites. Do you want to know? God will show it to you. That's what it says. The verse I'm going to show you in just a moment. Don't go with the crowd. You don't have to go with the crowd. Be different. Don't be like everybody else. Thoughtless conformity. Oh, we're not going to think about it. We're just going to go along. We're going to go along because we don't want anybody to put any pressure on us. My heavens. He will reveal himself to you if you want him to. Cruelty. Wow. The Roman soldiers, they were a cruel bunch. Brutal. But that's not anything new. Terrorism. Childhood sex offenders. Oh, yeah, did you hear that new Supreme Court justice's take on that? Oh, yeah, we're going to punish them by not letting them have internet in their own house anymore. What? Yeah. You know, she don't know what a woman is either, right? Is that whacked or what? I mean, that's crazy. Brutality. You know what they do in Russia with child sex offenders? They ship them to Siberia. You know what happens up there, right? You freeze to death and die. Yeah. No. We don't want to do that to them. We're going to censor their internet at their house. You think I'm making this up? I'm not making this up. That's exactly what she said. They took Jesus and brutally, and listen to this, while he's dying on the cross, they're mocking him, playing games, not serious about it whatsoever. He was brutalized while he was suffering. We live in a world like that. Terrorism, Putin, man, you ain't, Atlanta, murders, pillage, brutality, it's nothing changed. It's still there. The hard heart of men is unbelievable. Still there. Now, indifference to the crucified Jesus. It says, and Luke tells another story, he says, there were some there who actually their heart was broken, but it's not enough to feel sorry about something, you know. And it says, and sitting down, they, you know, let's see what's going to happen here today. We're killing somebody. Let's just go down and have a picnic at the foot of the cross. It's not really no big deal. Basically, that's kind of what it's inferring. They just all sit around and watch it. Indifference. Well, ain't nobody I know. I'm not going to do anything. I don't know who they are. You know, it doesn't matter to me. A casual indifference. Luke told the story, and he says, and some of them were, they smote their breasts, that they were brokenhearted for it. But it takes more than that. You might be sorry for something. Judas was sorry, but he didn't repent. But it will take more than that. It will take a commitment is what it takes. Skepticism. How about that? The skeptics were there. What did they say? If you're the Son of God, actually, they challenged his deity here. It's a big issue, actually. They challenged his deity. If you are the Son of God, why don't you come down from the cross? Again, if you get a chance, type in Jordan Peterson and Sam Harris. Sam Harris is a intellectual atheist skeptic and tries to destroy Christianity. But you know what? When you just listen to the common logical approach, even though he's brilliant, of Jordan Peterson, you look at him and say, you guys aren't nearly as smart as y'all think you are. Skepticism. They're going to always look at us and laugh at us because they think that we're dummies because we believe the Bible and we believe in Jesus. The chief priests are mocking him with the scribes and said, you can save all these other people, but you can't save yourself. They know the price of everything, but the value of nothing. Cynics, skeptics. They look down their intellectual nose at those who believe. Unbelief doesn't come out of the head. It'll show up in the head, but it comes out of the heart. Remember what I just quoted, Jeremiah? The heart is deceitfully wicked. That's where it comes from. Take heed, lest there be any of you in an evil heart of unbelief. Remember what he says, and he says, don't be like those people who died out there in the wilderness lost because on the 40 years when they were traveling around, they didn't believe. That's what he's talking about in the book of Hebrews there when this is going on. What we believe is contrary to reason. It's beyond reason. You know, a guy who was a friend, him and his wife and children went to church with us in North Carolina, and he was intellectual. He was a, what do you call him, engineer. Educated guy, and they moved back down to that part of the world, and his wife was a Christian and he wasn't, but he would come to church with her and the kids, and I got to be friends with him, and he just always would say, well, you got to prove to me. I said, I can't prove that any more than you can prove what you're saying. See, that's the problem. They always want us to make the proof, but they can't prove what they're saying. And when you start looking at it, it takes more faith to believe in what they're saying than it does what we're saying. That's the whole issue. It is beyond reason. And I told him, I said, listen, you're going to have to get to a point in your life where you're going to come to a place where you can't explain this anymore, but you're going to just have to trust and have a faith then, or you're never going to go any farther. And that's what I told him. He finally came to the place, he said, I'm going to have to do that. So he made a commitment to Christ. Why? There's some of it is beyond our reason. That's exactly right. But you want to know, God says, I will show you. Faith becomes its own best reason. Look what it says in that verse. Jesus says, my doctrine. And that's the whole thing about who Jesus is and why he's here and what he's done. My doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me, God the Father. If any man will do his will, you want to know what God wants you to do? Start doing what you already know. Man, that's a biggie. Well, I want God to show me. Well, what are you doing already that you know? Like that guy Jordan Peterson asked that day. This young guy over there, Britton, he was one of these woke, crazy CRT guys, and he was trying to, he thought he could intimidate Jordan Peterson. And Jordan Peterson just asked him, you know, he's got all these things, the green earth and the world and all these things he wants to fix. And Jordan Peterson said, do you clean up your room? And the boy looked at him and said, well, no, I don't. I hire somebody. He says, well, then how are you going to fix the world if you can't even clean up your own room? Come on. You know, you really want to know what God wants you to do? What do you already know he wants you to do that you're not doing? That's what he says. If any man will do his will, he shall know the doctrine. Words, you want to know if it's true and God is who he is? Do what he's already shown you. He said, I'll reveal it to you if you want to. They could have known, like anyone. The things that crucify the Son of God in their human hearts still today, it's the same thing. Thank God that Jesus died on a cross. He wasn't a victim. He wasn't a martyr. He laid down his life for us. I killed him. And you killed him. When's the last time you thought through that? When you really understand how holy God is and how wretched sinners we are, if you ever understand those two, you can start to understand what salvation really is and how grace it is. That we're guilty. God doesn't owe us anything. We're not entitled to anything. Just by grace. Because we killed him. Makes a whole different light on the resurrection. Where are you? Let's pray. Lord, why? Why you love us that way? It's beyond our comprehension. On our best day, we're the worst of civilization. If not anything else in our mind. Lord, forgive us. Help us try to analyze who you really are and who we are. And what price you paid for us, and how our lives should be lived differently, just out of gratitude, because of your mercy. Thank you for not giving up on us when we crucified you, but how you defeated penalty of death by your resurrection. In Jesus' name, amen.